We are looking at the love of God in the book of Psalms. The love of God is the only love that is able to meet the vast need for love that you have inside you. Ruth Myers, a missionary I knew, called it the intensely personal, overflowing, never-ending, perfect love of God. The love of God has the amazing power to heal or to cure what is wrong with us, to satisfy our deepest longings, and to turn us into joyful people. In the book of Psalms, the love of God is extolled and praised. It is the source of great enjoyment. It is eagerly sought after and prayed for. It produces hearts that sing, hands that are raised, and voices that shout for joy. Our English word for love really does not fully express this love that God has for us. The Hebrew word for love is hesed. It means a loyal love. The ESV translates it a steadfast love. The NIV, unfailing love. It's a love that is full of goodness and mercy and compassion. The New American Standard translates it loving kindness. As in Psalm 86:15, "You, O Lord, are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." The love of God is so measureless, and it is so perfectly suited to the needs of your soul that it is all we need for a truly full and satisfied life. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days." And that prayer of Moses was made in the midst of some very bleak circumstances as they traveled through the wilderness. And in the context of that psalm, Moses was overcome with this feeling that life was short and filled with suffering. But he also knew that in that situation, God was able to satisfy us with his love. He also knew that only God's love could cause us to sing for joy all of our days, even in the harshest circumstances of life, even in our worst days and hardest days. A.W. Tozier said, "God is so vastly wonderful, so utterly and completely delightful, that he can, without anything other than himself, meet and overflow the deepest demands of our total nature, as mysterious and deep as that nature is." Yeah, we're complex people, we're deep people, there's a lot of stuff going on inside us. We struggle with a lot of things that other people don't see or know about, and yet God is so vastly wonderful that he himself is able to meet the deepest demands of our inner person. In Psalm 63, which we just read, David compared the love of God to a feast of the very best or the very richest of foods. He said, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." That's what he thought. That's what he truly felt about the love of God. That was his real experience, his real actual life experience. He wasn't just making that up. He wasn't just saying that to impress somebody. That was truly how he felt about the love of God. Ruth Myers, again, this missionary that I knew several years ago, said this: "Over time, we come to God with such an assortment of deficiencies and inadequacies and emergencies, time and work pressures, marriage difficulties, rebellious or straying children, loss of a loved one, financial problems, emotional problems, problems with other people, lost jobs or no job, lost friends, lost happiness, but God knows all those vast inner needs with all their depths, and he meets each one with a love that is beyond measure. If the love of God does not flourish in our hearts, then our insecurities and our fears will flourish. We won't feel safe. We can feel easily hurt and offended because we're expecting other people to meet our craving for love, which only God can fully satisfy. And it's only God's love that can satisfy in this way that David describes and give us a deep sense that we are richly provided for, that we are richly fed, that we are well loved and cared for, and give us this sense, deep sense of well-being that David describes here in Psalm 63. Now, whenever we talk about the love of God in our culture, it's important to say that God's love does not merely affirm who we are in our sin and brokenness. And that's kind of the concept of God's love that is pretty prevalent today. It only means that God just says, you're okay as you are, I love you as you are. And today, many people would say, if God wants to change me, or if he requires my obedience, then that isn't love. But God's love is an all-consuming love. It's a compelling, demanding, and transforming love. His love calls us out of our slavery to sin. It calls us out of ungodliness and into a radical obedience to the one who loved us. And we're happy about that. Paul said the love of Christ controls us, or it compels us. It becomes the driving force of our lives, motivating everything that we do in all of our relationships, in every aspect of our life. It motivates our obedience. It motivates our love for other people and our service to others. An old Bible teacher, a pastor by the name of John Owen, said, "All that we learn of God will only frighten us away from him if we do not see him as loving and merciful to us." But if your heart is taken up with the Father's love, it cannot help but choose to be overpowered, conquered, and embraced by him. And that is the experience of God's love that is expressed over and over and over in the book of Psalms. Overpowered, amazed, conquered, embraced, satisfied by his love. Psalm 86, verse 12 and 13 says, "I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me." When we comprehend his love, it produces that kind of gratitude and praise and passion to live for the glory of God. It is truly a transforming, life-changing kind of love. God tells us that we are objects of his love in his word, and we're going to emphasize that more here in just a little bit. But the love of God must also be experienced. As you read through Psalm the 63 that Brian read for us earlier, you get a very clear sense that the love of God is something that David he's experiencing it. He's feeling, I don't think it's wrong to say he's feeling it totally. It's like deeply satisfying. It's causing reactions in his life. So the love of God must be experienced like that. Psalm 143:8 in the King James Version says, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning." John Gill, an old commentator, said, "We need to hear not only externally in the ministry of the word, but internally by the Spirit, so as to feel and to perceive and to have some sensible experience of it. So when we read about, when we see the satisfaction, the sheer joy that people, that David, that other people found in God's love in the Psalms, it forces us to ask ourselves, do I know this love? Do I know the love of God in my own heart? Am I experiencing it to the fullest extent? Is it producing the kind of reactions and responses that I read about in the Psalms, in David's life, again, and in other psalm writers? So how do we know and experience the love of God? Well, it does begin with God. It begins with God himself, who tells us of his feelings for us, of his affection or his love for us in his word. Psalm 117, verse 2, "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." So that's an unchanging word. It's a written word. It's a word that will abide forever. And it comes from outside of us, which is really important. We are to deeply, fully, with great joy, experience the love of God. But it is not first and foremost or ultimately dependent on what we're feeling at any given moment. It's a statement by God himself that cannot be altered in any way. And so he speaks from outside of us into our soul and says, "I love you with a steadfast love, with an unchanging, unfailing love." Karl Barth said, "The most profound thought I have ever known is the simple truth, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." So no matter how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been around church people, no matter how long you've kind of just heard the phrase, God loves me, we need to go to God's written word, to his own word, the Bible, again and again to remind us of his love and to remove all our distorted ideas about his love. And I tell you from personal experience, no matter how much, you know, intellectually, you can say, okay, yes, God loves me. It's just amazing how you can go to the scripture and read about his steadfast love, his unfailing love, and it's just like it sweeps over your soul like a fresh word that you've never heard before. You need to hear it again and again and again. Again, Ruth Meyer said, "All of us in some degree have a false or incomplete notion about God and his love. And these wrong ideas about him lie at the root of many of our problems." Boy, that is so true. So we go to the Bible to cut through the tangle of our false notions and find out what God is really like. With increasing spiritual vision, we take in the truth about him that sparkle on its pages. There we get to know our wonderful God and learn to actually experience his love day by day in our minds and emotions and in our character. Second, we need to have a clear understanding of what it means for us that God loves us. I mean, we say that. What does that mean? Well, here's, I think, a very good definition. God's love is God's delight and his intention to do good to you. Jeremiah 32:41, "I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." In fact, the King James Version in many places translates this Hebrew word for love merely as goodness or kindness. God's love is his goodness, his desire, his intent to do you good. And when you believe that God loves you, you are believing that his heart toward you is good and to do you good and to do good to you in an unfailing way forever. In Psalm 17, verse 7 and 8, David equates the steadfast love of God with being the apple of God's eye. He said, "Show me your steadfast love, keep me as the apple of your eye." There's just a parallel there that he's equating those two things. And the apple of your eye, it's an expression that means being cherished above all others or cherished in a very unique and special way. And that's what being loved by God means. It means that he cherishes you. He cherishes you in a very unique and special way. He loves you as his own. God's love for you, God's love for his people is measureless and vast. It is beyond comprehension. Psalm 36:5 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." So the psalm writers, and it says it actually in more than one place. That's just an expression that God's love is just beyond our highest thought. Now, it's however great you can imagine God's love is for you, it's better and bigger than that. And so they were stunned by the greatness of God's love. And then not only does God have an intent to do us good, we must believe that the steadfast love of God actually moves him or motivates him to do good toward us and toward you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." It was the love of God that motivated or moved God to give his son for us. And this is really the core message of the Bible. Josh quoted this this morning, Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I think some different versions say God demonstrated his love for us. He proved his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the idea here is just that God's love for you and for me does not remain only in a feeling or an affection, but God shows his love for us in action and what he does for us. And the biggest thing that he did for us is that in love, because of his love, he proved his love for us in sending Christ for us while we were still sinners, unlovely, unlikable, unlovable, but he loved us and sent Christ for us. And the Psalms refer to this too in an indirect way. It is because of God's great love for you, for us, that God forgives our sins. In Psalm 51:1, David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out my sins." In other words, he was appealing to God to do something, to take action for him regarding his sins because of God's great compassion, according to his steadfast love. And the truth here is that God blots out our sins because of his steadfast love. And we know, according to New Testament revelation, it's the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone that dealt with our sins. Finally, the work was finished. But the love of God is why he did that. The love of God is why he gave his son for us. Now, the writers of the Psalms also experienced God's love as an active love in daily life. They saw the steadfast love of God as something that intruded in their life, so to speak, or affected their life morning, noon, and night. It was something that had this very real impact in their life. In other words, you can get up in the morning and say, "Lord, show me your steadfast love this morning or today," and actually believe that would impact the way you walk out your life that day, your journey through life that day. So it's a very active love in our daily lives. Psalm 94:18, When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. So the psalmist, you know, when he felt like he was failing or falling, something was going terribly wrong, he believed that the steadfast love of the Lord would hold him up. So when you feel that you are falling or failing, you can trust the love of God to hold you up. And how many times has he lifted you back up out of some low point in your life? He does that because he loves you. And if you have your eyes open to his love, if your heart is tuned to see and respond to his love, you'll see that. You'll notice those times. And it'll make you joyful and give you a lot of praise. And he'll do that again and again for you because he loves you. God in his steadfast love watches over us and deliver us from a multitude of enemies and dangers. Psalm 31, 7 and 8. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul and have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. So, he's, again, this very active love of God that's at work right now, today, presently in our lives. God, because God sees, because of his steadfast love, he sees you. He sees what's going on with you. He knows, says, the distress of your soul. You know, a lot of times we have, again, stuff going on inside of us that we can't even tell or explain to anybody else. God sees that. He knows the distress of your soul. And it says that he has not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. So it's a protective love. It's a love that delivers us out of snares and troubles and dangers. And because God loves you, several places in the Psalms, it says he will be a fortress to you. He will be your personal fortress in times of trouble. Psalm 59:16. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. And so it's really as we begin to have our eyes open to see how the Lord surrounds us and protects us, that's what really gives us his heart that's overflowing with joy and praise. Also, Psalm 32:10. Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Love that. What a beautiful picture that we are. There's another place in the Psalms that says the Lord's favor surrounds us with as like a shield. But here it's the steadfast love of the Lord that surrounds us like a shield. It surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So, you know, instead of feeling vulnerable or anxious, what if you really believed that the steadfast love of God surrounded you like a shield or a fortress? It would remove the fear and the apprehension and the nervousness and the insecurity out of your life. Then one more, and I know I'm giving you a lot of references today. That's why I had Brian give you that little advance warning. All of these references will be in the notes, but I just wanted to talk about the love of God from all throughout the Psalms, because the Psalms are just saturated with it. I think it's mentioned 168 times in the book of Psalm. But here's one that I really like too. Psalm 89:21. The Lord said this about David: the enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him, because my faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. I really like that for some reason. The enemy shall not outwit him, because my steadfast love will be with him. Again, just showing how practical this love of God works out in our lives and works on our behalf. So because of all these verses, or based on all these verses, because of God's steadfast love for you, you can walk in that confidence, that security, that assurance that's described in these verses. You can walk in the assurance that God is for you, that you're destined for ultimate victory, and nothing can stop that because you are surrounded and protected by the love of God. The steadfast love of God is like a fortress to each of us who know him. But most amazing of all, I think, the psalm writers claimed that God's love affected their inner person. I mean, that's really where we live life. We live life in our heart. And I think this is one of probably the chief blessing of knowing the love of God. The psalm writers have claimed that God's love affected their inner person in the most wonderful way. As we said, Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may be glad and rejoice all our days. And again, from our main passage this morning, Psalm 63, your love is better than the richest of foods. It's better than life itself. In Psalm 36:7, they said, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. And it's like the love of God so completely meets our inward needs, so completely is the fuel that we need for life on our inner person, that it just evokes this kind of response, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. You know, addiction is a big thing in our culture. We all know about that. There's drugs and alcohol, sexual sin of all kinds. Even screen time and entertainment can be an addiction. People desperately want to be happy. But the Bible's answer again and again and again and again is that God's love, the love of God, the steadfast love of God, the unfailing love of God is the ultimate answer to these inner cravings that people have, that we have in our soul for joy. The way that we began to experience the love of God is through Christ. I mean, Christ is the door. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. No one comes really into this experience of the love of God that we're talking about this morning except through Christ. And so the way that we began to experience the love of God is through placing our trust in Christ, believing in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the context of that, of Romans 5, of course, is our putting faith in Jesus Christ, his justification. And as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But we can grow and should grow in our experience of that love through prayer. And even in the New Testament, Paul makes it clear that this is something that needs to be prayed about. That we, yes, we can say that we know the love of God, but we need to pray for a continued greater revelation of it. And I think when we see the kind of response in the Psalms to the love of God, I think then we maybe look at our own response. It probably is an indication that we need to pray for a greater comprehension and experience of the love of God. So we can grow in the experience of that love through prayer, like the writers of the Psalm did. And again, I go back to Psalm 90, where Moses prayed, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That's a prayer. That's an ask. You're asking God to do that. And so you can pray that too. You can get up in the morning and say, Lord, show me your loving kindness today. And it's just not just a one-time fleeting request, but really is the main thing you ask from God. Psalm 143:8, which I've shared many times, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. That's a prayer. David probably felt troubled by something during the night, and he desired that he might have the encouragement of God's love in the morning. And so he said, Lord, show me your loving kindness in the morning. It's a great prayer to pray before you go to bed, during the night, or when you wake up in the morning. Another one, Psalm 17, verse 7 and 8. Wondrously, I like that, wondrously show us your steadfast love, O Lord, or O Savior. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Learn to pray prayers like that, and it will change your life. And God will answer that. God will answer you. Psalm 86, 5, you, O Lord, are abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. And then I think we need to open our eyes to see how God has revealed his love. And most of all, we are to look at what God did for us in Christ. 1 John 4, 9 says, this is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So God says, this is the main way that I put my display, or I reveal, or put on display, or I revealed my love for you, that I sent my one and only Son into the world so that you might have life through him. And so that is the main way that we know God's love. But we also need to open our eyes and see what he has done for us and what he is doing for us every day. God gives you your breath and life, food and sleep, friends, family, fellow believers, all the beauties of creation, every good thing. I mean, really, if our eyes are wide open, we are just so bountifully blessed because of the love of God. Years and years and years ago, I had the privilege of eating a meal with a missionary, Norman Grubb. He was actually at my brother's house, and Paul asked him to pray for the meal, and kind of expecting some very impressive, long, lengthy prayer. He didn't even shut his eyes. He just threw up his hands to heaven and say, what can we say, Lord? You just give and give and give. That was the end of the prayer. You know, when I was on my recent trip one morning, I had this thought. And I had this thought because it was what I was experiencing. But the thought was this: when you know the love of God, all creation comes alive. And everything you see reveals the love of God. You see it in people, the little children. You see it in the sunrise, the sunset. You see it in flowers and blue sky and wildlife, and just, in my case, on that trip, every hill and every mountain. And a week ago Tuesday morning, I rode down out of Red Lodge, Montana, came down over Bear Tooth Pass. It's, like around 11,000-some feet elevation. Gorgeous ride. Came down on through Yellowstone. And God blessed me with this just crystal clear blue sky morning. Not a cloud. And I've seen the mountains a lot of times, but I've never seen the mountains with just no haze. It was just like they were crisp and sharp in all their outlines. And you know, I felt so blessed and loved by God, you know, just stunned with the beauty of his creation. And I said out loud, the only thing that could make this day more perfect would be to see a grizzly bear. And I did not say that as a prayer. I just said that out loud. And later that day, right beside the road, I saw this huge grizzly bear. And I felt so deeply that God showed me that bear because he loves me. And if our eyes are open, we'll see God, do a lot of things for us because he loves us. So what is our response to God's love? Well, Psalm 63, we're going to go back to this, it puts it so well. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. So David's response to God's love there in Psalm 63 is what? He's blessing the Lord, lips that praise him, hands lifted high to the Lord, remembering God's love in the middle of the night, and singing for joy. And all through the Psalms, the Psalms are, I could pull out, if you want more references, I can give you a whole lot more. I know I've given you a lot already, but all through the Psalms we see this joyful exuberance simply because of the love of God. People are living with a sense of enthusiasm in life because of the love of God. Because of the love of God alone. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Our hearts must respond, our emotions must respond. Psalm 32:11, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I know we don't live by our emotions, and I know there's a fluctuation in our emotions, but until God's love touches and changes our general emotional response to life, I'm not sure that we've really known or experienced the love of God the way that he wants us to. It does touch us and change us from the inside out, everything about us, the way we think, and our emotions. And I think, I firmly believe that probably shouldn't even put the word probably there. Okay. I think many of us, and I'll say probably all of us, at some ways, need to pray out the coldness or lack of response in our hearts to the love of God. I think that's called repentance in the Bible. So, young person, teenager, old person, ask God to awaken you to the amazing, thrilling love of God. Ask him to give you a biblical response to the love of God. And the most important response to God's love is this, that we love him back. And again, this is all through the Psalms. Psalm 18 begins, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 116 begins, I love the Lord because he hears my voice. Psalm 31:23 exhorts us, O love the Lord, all you his saints. And that's really, the main ultimate response to the love that God has for us. We just love him back because, as John said, he first loved us. We talk a lot about Christianity being a love relationship with God. I pray that we really know it as that. The love of God, the steadfast love of God that we see in the Psalms, will bring us into a love relationship with God as our loving Father, and we as his children who love our Heavenly Father. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful way to live. It truly is. So, all right, would you please take your bulletin if you can find one? I'm going to get mine. And open it up to the scripture. And let's stand together. And let's read this. And again, I would encourage you to make this your own personal confession. And you know what? I know I'm going to make some people uncomfortable, but when it says that I will lift up my hands in your name, could we do that? Could we all do that? Let's make this your personal confession of what the love of God means to you. And if you're not all the way there to what this really describes, one way that you move into that place is by reading things like this. It kind of takes your heart and moves it over to where it should be, as described in places like this in the scripture. All right, so let's do this. All right, here we go. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Amen. Let's pray.